Take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Continue to walk along with Solomon in some of what the Holy Spirit led him to read, write that we might read, some of what the Holy Spirit caused him, even in his dark days of disillusion, thinking that life was so empty, he was still being blessed by God. And God has blessed us in preserving this book, giving it to us. And we're thankful that we can study it. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verses 10 through 15. This is our six of our lessons in Ecclesiastes, and it's more truth to be examined. Last week we saw some of the truth. Truth is important. Don't you believe that truth is important? You like to be told the truth? Truth is important. Truth is important. If you have to be told something, you want to be told the truth. If you have to take your vehicle to the mechanic, you like to be told the truth. You like to be told exactly what it needs. Unfortunately, there are shops that tell people what they think it needs and more than what it needs, and they can take advantage of people. But I like to be told the truth. When you get your monthly bank statement, whether it's paper or digital, you want that to be truth, don't you? It's important to have truth. When you get directions to a destination, you want true directions. Now, maybe a little bit for Lindsay and for Andrew. They may have always relied on electronic directions. But we used to hope years ago, Andrew and Lindsay, that when we got to 7-Eleven or stop in food stores or Circle K or wherever we were going, and we found, we just had in our mind that the people who automatically work behind the counter automatically knew directions, how to get to everywhere. So we'd stop and they'd say, go down three traffic lights and turn left, and they're just rattling it off, and you're like, whoa, let me write that down. And then when you go down and you count three traffic lights, you realize that a new traffic light's been added and there's no left turn at that. So truth is important. So when we go to God's word is truth. Jesus said he is the truth. Now that doesn't mean that every statement in the Bible is a true statement, because there's statements by people in the Bible, in a narrative, in an episode with two people that don't tell the truth. There's people who lie about things. Ananias and Sapphira were an example in the book of Acts. They lied to the apostles about the money they were giving. That was a false statement. That was a lie. But the word of God is truth encompassed in all that it teaches. Jesus is the truth. We need truth. We need truth in the physical realm as mechanics and bank statements. And we need truth in our spiritual lives. The word of God is where we find that truth. Last week, we read and examined three truths found in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. They were that mankind can expect travail in life because of sin, because of original sin with Adam and Eve, and also because of our own personal sin. We can expect travail. Also, we saw what God has a wonderful master plan and wants us to be a part of it. We also saw where God tells us through Solomon's writings to rejoice and to do good is a gift from God, the joy and happiness. And he will speak a little bit more on that, and that'll tie in a little bit today. And today we want to observe three more truths from these six verses here. So stand as we give honor and reverence to the Word of God. So, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, once again, as we continue to examine what the Word of God teaches us. I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men, to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their hearts, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor, this is a gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, It shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. That which has been is now, and that which hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. Father, again, we thank you for your word, your love letter to us, your instruction book to us. The word of God is rich and powerful. We recognize that. The word of God says about itself that it's a sword sharper than two-edged sword. And so, Lord, we pray that you would continue to use your heart to pierce, your word to pierce our hearts, that your word would divide from us and take from us anything that you would not want to be in our lives. Lord, you might take sin from us. You might take just anything in our lives that might be a hindrance for us following hard after you. And so, Lord, again, we pray as we examine some of what you gave to Solomon and you've given to mankind, that, Lord, we would rejoice in it, we'd grow from it, we'd take it in our lives, and we'd use it, that we might use it to worship you and serve you with a whole heart. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, dear. Y'all can see that with my wife, I'm 30% of the deal, and she's the other 70%. So she's so faithful and serving in so many ways. Thank you. The wisdom that God gave Solomon is bleeding through even in the midst of him seeing the vanities and the emptiness of life. The vanities and emptiness of life that he was seeing is not just life in general. It was life when he was not following hard after God. It was when he was putting his own priorities ahead of the priorities and wisdom that God had given to him. We're reminded of the proverb that tells us that the training of a child will cause that truth to be present in an older age. Solomon wrote that in the book of Proverbs. Train up a child in where he should go, and when he was old, it will not depart from him. In other words, those truths will come back. A lot of times we see that with folks with older, and they begin to settle down, and those truths that have been ingrained in their hearts and mind as children, Sunday schools, will come back like a flood. And so Solomon has that training from his father. As he starts the book of Proverbs, he talks about the wisdom that he gained from his father, David. And based on last week's message, we want to talk about truths number 4, 5, and 6. Last week in this passage, we looked at truth 1, 2, and 3. So today, if I refer to 4, 5, and 6, it's based on the fact that we had 1, 2, and 3 last week. Truth number four, is found in verse number 13. Laboring for enjoyment is a gift from God. Laboring for enjoyment is a gift from God. Again, look at verse number 13. And also that every man, every person, should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. This is a gift of God. Now, the New Testament has something to say about labor. Paul told the folks in the New Testament that if man is not willing to work, they should not be able to eat. Boy, we can learn a lot from that as a nation, couldn't we? There's a lot of folks who could work and could do some things, and I won't get off on that tangent, but labor is a gift from God. This, again, is an example of a gift that God has given both to those that serve him and those that don't. Folks that don't know the Lord, they also can labor, and they can also enjoy their labor. They can benefit from their labor. Do you remember your first paycheck? Remember your first paycheck? Now, some of my first money that I earned, of course, was just cash. Then I would help my cousins. They had some businesses, firewood and sod and things like that. Sometimes we used to go into D.C. and take firewood and put it on a cart and take it into a condominium, put it on an elevator, and take up an elevator and deliver it to their condominiums where they had fireplaces. And I would get cash. But when I began to work at a greenhouse, I remember Mason Hutcherson writing out my first check. I believe that's where I got my first official check. And it was an enjoyment of getting that. All those labors and those days of going to school, then going to work after school, and then going home and doing hard work, homework, and that was not always fun. But there was an enjoyment that we got when I got to take a check and cash it and go buy what I wanted. I didn't have to ask mom and dad to get me some clothes. Now I got to go buy Levi's. First Levi's is when I bought them myself. My first pair of Nikes to be like everybody else in school was when I went and bought them with my own paycheck. And so labor is enjoyment. Not always. Some days in the hot sun, it's not so enjoyable. But the fruit of that labor is when the enjoyment begins to flow through. Now, I like to work. Having a back injury and having some other difficulties in the health realm really hinders what I can do. And my wife has to remind me, you're not 25 anymore. You're not 30 anymore. And I could just see this time of the year just messes with me because it stays dark till 8 o'clock, and I think it's not time to stop doing things until it gets dark. And that can really mess you up when you want to be out there in the garden and the flower beds and this and that and the shop and tinkering with other people's things. But there's an enjoyment to labor. Now, labor is not a part of the Adamic curse. Sometimes people get this wrong and say, oh, we have to labor because of Adam and Eve's sin, the Adamic curse. No, there was labor in the Garden of Eden before sin. Adam and Eve were placed in the garden to tend the garden. So God has placed mankind to work on the earth. Now, the Adamic curse brought the difficulties. God told Adam and Eve after they had sinned that because you've sinned, there will be thorns and there will be hardship and there will be sweat of your brow. And that changed everything. Now, by the way, there will be work for us to do in eternity. When we get to heaven, some people have mistakenly pictured heaven. And sometimes when artists render things, we just get that so solid in our mind, and it cannot always be biblical. And so you get these pictures of just sitting around playing a harp all the time. People think, oh, I don't go to heaven. That's going to be boring just sitting around. I can't play anything. And certainly one of them want to play a harp, some of you might say. But that's not what the Word of God teaches. The Word of God teaches that in the millennial kingdom, we'll have work to do. And I believe for all eternity, we'll be working in some manner and serving God. And labor is enjoyment if done the right way. The punishment was the labor would be by the sweat of the brow and thorns, difficulties that would infest the ground. Notice in this verse, the fruit of the labor. Fruit of labor is eating and drinking and enjoying good things. God never says that the Christian cannot have good things in life. It's nothing wrong for us to have good things and to enjoy them, to have a fine home, to have a fine car, to have hobbies. Nothing wrong with any of those things if they are enjoyed in the right order, if they're enjoyed in the right perspective. I like all of these. I like eating. I like drinking. I like Fifth Sunday fellowships. How about you? And I enjoy other things that I have. I collect all kinds of stuff. I collect bottles. Most of them I have found. Hunting, if anybody has any woods with any old houses and old trash piles, I love digging through those. It's a fun hobby. I've got some White House vinegar bottles that I've found. I've got some milk bottles that I've found. And the one that I traded for, of the few that I've traded for or bought, I traded somebody for a dairy bottle at the dairy that my father worked at in the 50s and 60s. And I never was found one, but a friend of mine said, I've got several of them. And he said, what can you trade for it? I said, I got several White House vinegars. You got any of those? He said, no. And so we made a good trade. And so it's nothing wrong with enjoying the things of life. It's nothing wrong with a Christian to being rich, to be a millionaire. But what can the danger be in having good things and laboring? Well, the danger can be if somebody says, well, I've got to work 7 days a week. I don't have time for church because I've got... No, then that's wrong. And if your job requires you to work on Sunday, then you need to find another place where you can fellowship on a Saturday night or a Wednesday night or to be in God's house. But to labor and never take time out of labor to be in God's house, to fellowship and worship God and honor God would be wrong. Anything that we earn and we get can become an idol. Food can even become an idol. Drink can become an idol and drink in excess. The Word of God teaches not to be filled with wine and drink in excess, to be drunk, but to be led by the Spirit. Anything that we earn and buy. Money can be an idol. Cars can be an idol. Furniture can be an idol. Children can be an idol. Grandchildren become idols. if they are in put between us and the proper worship of God. Now look at chapter 2 and verse number 24 as we go back and review a little bit what he's already said. There's nothing better for man that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. And this I saw that was from what? The hand of God. He didn't say this also is vanity. It's from the hand of God. So truth number 4 is God has given us labor to enjoy the labor and enjoy the fruits of the labor. But don't let the fruits of the labor or even the labor itself become an idol to get in place of serving and worshiping God. It would be better to go through life and be physically poor and be rich spiritually than to be poor spiritually and rich physically. And so God has given us labor that we might enjoy. I like looking at something and see it's done well. I like looking at something and seeing it's complete. But that also gets me in trouble because I'll stay at something and neglect going in for supper that my wife has cooked. And she's finally learned, I'm just going to go ahead and eat. He'll get in here eventually. If I wait for him, she says, I could be waiting all night. Amen? Yeah. Truth number 5. God's plan will not be thwarted. God's plan, God's ultimate plan, will not be destroyed. It will not be thwarted. And so look at verse number 14. And I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor can anything be taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. Listen to what Psalm chapter 2 says. Solomon's father David wrote Psalm chapter 2, and he said, why do the heathens rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break his bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He has set in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. In other words, God will destroy and break their plans. He laughs at him when people mock God's plans. And then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon the holy hill of the Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, thou art my son. This day I have begotten thee. God the Father speaking to God the Son and telling him about the time that he will set up his kingdom and give him his throne in Jerusalem. Ask of me, and it shall give thee the heathens for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possessions. Thou shalt break them with the rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like potter's vessels. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye be perishing from your way when his wrath is kindled, but for a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. That's Psalm chapter 2. And God says his plan, ultimate plan of Jesus Christ setting up his throne and ruling and reigning will take place no matter how much the kings and the princes and the judges of the earth would try to stop that. Now, let's take this verse a little bit here. Verse number 14, break it apart a little bit. And there are several points there. Number one is whatsoever God doeth. Whatsoever God doeth. God is at work. God is at work in every place to do his will. God is at work. You ever been in a place in your spiritual life where you thought, what is God doing? I've been heard from God. I don't feel like God is using me. I don't feel like God's really involved in my life in doing something. Those are called valleys. Those are called dry spells. Those are part of the seasons of life for the Christian. But let me remind you, let me encourage you, God is doing. God is working. God is busy. Whatsoever God doeth, through his grace, his love and mercy, he allows us to be a part of his eternal plan. Turn in the New Testament, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. God is doing something, and God wants us to be doing some things, and God has called us into this. This is amazing. that the God of the universe, the God of creation, the God of salvation, the God is so powerful and so far above all that man is and can do, invites us to be involved in what he's doing. And he calls a Christian, this is for the believer, to be involved. And he says, 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 20, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and is giving to us the ministry of reconciliation." When we're saved, we're now given the ministry in our lives of being a part of calling people to be united back to God, to be reconciled, to be reunited, to be cleansed, and in God's work. He has called us to be a part of that. God's doing something, and he wants to use us to do what he's doing. He has called us to ministry. Now, I've said this before, and this is one of my pet peeves. I'll probably say it again. Who are the minister of Calverton Baptist Church? And some people say it's the pastor. Not according to the Word of God. Every born-again believer that's a part of this fellowship is a minister of the gospel. Different roles. I'm the pastor. You have a different role. But we're all to be ministers as we minister the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. And now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. So we are called to be God's ambassadors, his envoy. When we were teaching children, and maybe when you've taught children, you may have sung that song, "I'm in the Lord's army, I'm in the Lord's army." You ever sing that with kids? "I may never shoot the artillery, ride in the cavalry, something like Zoom or the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army." Yes, sir. And then it goes on and says that we are ambassadors in that song. We represent him. That's a responsibility. That's a privilege. That's a joy to represent the one true God in his message to others. God is doing something. God invites us. Now back to our passage. And it says, the next thing is we break verse 14 apart, it shall be forever. God is eternity minded. It shall be forever. God is eternity, eternal. Time, space, and matter are created by God. God is outside of that realm. But God created us to be a part of time, space, and matter. And what God says, he is eternally minded. God invites us to be eternally minded. When we get in trouble sometimes is when we seek to be temporal minded or earthly minded. But keep eternity in mind. Keep eternity in mind. Be eternally minded like God. We must receive the fact of eternity by faith, because we cannot conceive it as God does. Think about for a minute infinity. Time going forever that way, and time for going ever, it just makes your brain hurt for a little while thinking about it, doesn't it? But we cannot fully grasp it, but we take it by faith. We cannot fully grasp all of Scripture, because the Bible says we have to take it by faith. When God told Abraham, "I'm going to make your descendants like the stars of the sky, like the sand of the sea," he couldn't perceive all that, but he took it by faith. When we walk by faith, then we can please God. Third part of that is, nothing can be put to it, it says in this verse, nor anything taken from it. God will not add to his plan, and he will not take from it. God has this eternal plan that he has set in motion, and he invites us to be a part of it, not to change it, not to revise it. People always get into trouble when they seek to change the blueprint that God has laid out. In everything, whether it's in family, whether it's in government, whether it's in church life, when we seek to revise the blueprint that God has given, it's always troublesome, isn't it? What are the ways that this is most often done? What is the ways that the blueprint of God is often attacked? It's attacked by the Word of God. It's attacked when the Word of God is attacked. When people try to water down the Word of God, when they try to dilute the Word of God, they try to change the Word of God, they ignore the Word of God. Let me just break it down in a couple of ways. Number one, in the Bible, the Word of God is attacked. Where's the Word of God attacked in the Bible? All through the Bible. In the Garden of Eden, Satan quoted some of what God said. Eve quoted back some of what God said, but not all of it, even adding to the Word of God. When she said, we shall not eat of it, neither shall we touch it, God had not said you could not touch it. God just said you can't eat it. The Word of God was attacked when Satan tried to take the Word of God out of context and use it against Jesus Christ in the wilderness. When many of the letters were written, of Paul's letters and Jude and John, they were warning the New Testament church about those who were coming around, even weaseling their way in the church, who were misusing the Word of God. Still happens today as people come and they say, we have the Bible, we have another book that helps you, and that's equal to the Bible or better than the Bible. The Word of God is attacked. Number two, the Word of God is attacked in the mind of lost peoples and backslidden believers and backslidden churches. The Word of God is attacked when people try to change it, ignore it, and doubt what the Bible clearly teaches. There are people who take the same Bible that we have, and they'll go to the same verses, and they twist it, and they turn it to make it say that God endorses sin when God clearly says he does not. The Word of God is attacked in the minds of lost people and backslidden churches and believers. But now, it hits home a little bit. The Word of God is also attacked in our lives. The Word of God is attacked in our lives when we neglect the Word of God. When we go days without reading it, days without thinking about it and meditating upon it. When we ourselves take the Word of God out of context, or we want to change it to satisfy us. Or when we doubt the Word of God. God says, this is what I want you to do. This is what I don't want you to do. And we doubt. No, I don't know. You know, I know other people who are doing that. They look just fine. That's doubting the Word of God. Now back to our verse. God's plan is carried out in order that people might fear him. It says right here in the last part of that verse, that men might fear before him. Now, what kind of fear is this that God wants us to have of him? The fear that God wants us to have of him is the fear of honoring him as the ultimate authority. Not like, oh, I can't go to church because I'm afraid of God. Oh, I can't pray because I'm afraid of God. No, that's not it at all. It's honoring God as the ultimate authority, who has the right to say what we can and cannot do. God has the right to tell us what we can believe and how we can act and how we can expect to get to heaven. And that his word teaches there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And that sin is sin and righteousness is righteousness. That's what the Word of God teaches, that we fear him. But fearing God is also that we love him as the giver of all good things. That we also appreciate him as the giver of grace and mercy. God, I worship you. I honor you. I stand in awe of you. I fear before God. Now, truth number six, found in verse number 15, is truth number six is man is responsible for their actions. Woo! That won't go over too well in a lot of places in our country today, would it? Mankind is responsible for your own actions. Bubba, I got an excuse. I've got a reason for this bad behavior. I don't like what somebody else did. And I don't like what happened 20 years ago. I don't like what happened 140 years ago. So I'm justified in behaving this way, not according to the Word of God. Well, my parents didn't raise me right. Oh, my grandparents did this to me. Oh, this happened to me, so I can get away. No, 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 no. That's not what the Bible teaches. Verse number 15. It's that which is now, and that which is hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. What does it mean, God requireth? It means that we're responsible for it. Solomon's beginning to come to the realization that he too is responsible for all these foolish decisions that he made, bringing in women to marry him to make peace with another nation and bringing in their idols with them. God was going to require that of Solomon. We are being watched by Almighty God. All of us are watched by God at the same time. Now, that's amazing power. That just blows us away. That God knows every heart and mind in here, and every heart and mind in Fauquier, every heart and mind in Virginia, every heart and mind in the United States, and on it goes. God knows. That's an awesome God. We serve a mighty God. Amazing power. And we are responsible for, as he says here in this verse, our past, our present, and our future. Now, we might ask this good question. I'm glad you asked this question. But what if I've asked for forgiveness? Aren't I forgiven? Yes. Doesn't God cast my sin in the sea of forgetfulness? Yes, I'm forgiven of sin. When I stand before the Lord, God's not going to say, okay, Chaz, I need you to pay for this sin, and I'm going to send you off here, and you've got to go somewhere else before you get to heaven, and you've got to pay for those sins. No, my sin is forgiven. I'm blood bought. I'm a child of God. I'm born again. I'm going to heaven. But what about sin? This says it's required here. We are forgiven if we are serious about our repentance before God. But, I have to bring up the word but, the interjection word. Remember that? Interjections? Or conjunction, isn't it? Conjunction? Remember on the cartoons Saturday mornings you used to watch it? Or watch it with your kids? Sorry, Andrew, Lindsay, you probably missed this. But when we watch cartoons, it was Saturday morning event. Sorrow and Saturday mornings watching cartoons. Didn't have to get ready for school. And they were still trying to teach us English language in the midst of cartoons. And they would do conjunction, junction, what's your function? That's a conjunction. All right. It splits up what's been said and it parallels it beside. But we're forgiven of our sin, but there still may be consequences for those sins. If I go out and were to commit some sin that we, as society, looks at horrendous sin, and I come and I repent before God and I'm truly sorry and ask God forgiveness, God says, I forgive you. But there still might be consequences. If I go out here and I drive foolishly and I T-bone somebody and they die, can God forgive me of that foolish behavior and that second degree murder? Yes, he can forgive me. But I'm a Christian. If God's forgiven me, and I go before the judge, and I say, Judge, God has forgiven me. I shouldn't have jail time. The judge is going to laugh and say, yeah, that's in God's court. You're not in God's court right now. You're in my court. I would still be right in being sent to jail. So, yes, we can be forgiven, but there are consequences of those actions. We have to deal with the consequences we have created. We're responsible for God. Now turn to the New Testament again, Romans. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, then Romans. Sixth book over the New Testament. Romans chapter 14, verse number 12. Romans 14, 12. This is a short part of this, not getting the whole context, but it's a verse I'm sure you've heard. So then, every one of us shall give an account for himself to God. Now, the Christian will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of how we lived for the Lord since we've been saved. Forgiven of all sin, but still give an account. The terror of the punishment of sin causes the joy of forgiveness to be greater. Let me say that again. The terror of the punishment of our sin should cause the joy of forgiveness to be greater. Think about hell. The Bible describes hell as pain, suffering, separation, torment, weeping and gnashing of teeth. fraternity. Compare all of that to the joy of forgiveness. All of that is what I deserve, and forgiveness and reconciliation is what God has given me. Boy, he's worth serving, isn't he? So precious. Remember these three things from what we looked at today as we close. Number one, enjoy what you labor for, but honor God with it as you do. Enjoy what you labor for, but make sure you give honor to God as you do. We could talk about tithing there a little bit, 10% of our income. The first 10%, not what's left over, give God the first. Enjoy your labor. Work should be enjoyable. Do what you love and you'll love what you do, right? Number two, God has a plan that can't be stopped. So the best plan for us is to join God's plan. God has a plan that will not be stopped. So don't fight against God's plan, join God's plan. Number three, we are responsible for God, so make sure that you know his forgiveness and restoration. Enjoy. Remember that God can't be stopped. And remember our responsibility for God. Father, we thank you for our time spent in your word. Amazing truths that you just keep giving us for our learning, for our instruction, for our help, for our eternal life, for us to have a relationship with you. And so, Lord, I pray for this audience here today that's not sure that they've been born again and saved, they have everlasting life. They have the forgiveness of sin. They know that all sin has been forgiven and has been covered under the blood, that, Lord, you might draw them to yourself today. And then for us, Lord, who are already believers, help us to continue to enjoy our life, but enjoy the fact that we can be involved in what you're doing, that we can be a part of an eternal plan, that our forgiveness is so precious, it causes us to never want to turn our back on you. Never go back. Never leave walking beside you. Use this invitation now for your glory as we sing your praises, as we sing your instructions, as we sing songs to bring us closer to you. May you have your work in our place. In Christ's name, amen.